All right. Well, we're going to talk about, obviously, we're going to talk about mothers today. Otherwise, it's kind of pointless to have Mother's Day, isn't it? And so I've listed a whole bunch of scriptures here. And if you're going to talk about mothers, I guess you might as well start at the beginning. Okay? And so beginning is Genesis. And the first scripture I have listed there is Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, he created man in his own image, and man was male and female. But the interesting part about this is the words that are used here, this being that's created is one. One being that's male and female. You don't get into the division of the sexes. As you get farther along in Scripture, it talks about women in particular, that the ISSA is you get the female side of it and you get the male side of it. But it's not till later on when it says that God took a part of Adam and made Eve. So Scripture kind of sounds like, you know, that God created this being that was like a hermaphrodite, had both sexes. And later they became two. Because Adam, this being, needed a partner. And so it's kind of interesting that God took him and split him in two and says, okay, here you are. Okay? And so in the very beginning, he created. And now what does the word Eve mean? Well, let's stop for just a minute. God knows every one of us. Okay? Every one of us. And Psalms 139, 13, and 14 talks about us, okay, in particular. For you created my innermost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know, I know that fully well, okay? So what God's saying is that each one of us are uniquely created. And that was the same case with Adam and Eve. They were uniquely created, all right? And then, like I said, they were one, pretty soon they're two. And Genesis 3:20 then says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. Eve means life, okay? That's what Eve means. It means life. And so Adam became the man, and the confusing part that gets people all confused is Adam is the being, and the male took the name of Adam. And so it's like, you know, God created Adam, but he's talking about a being, not the male Adam, but a being Adam, okay? So it gets kind of confusing in that realm. But, you know, that's where it was. Motherhood was precious. It was respected, even back then. Even though in that culture, when you read the scriptures and you look at it and you go, oh my gosh, that women were just so inferior. They looked down. In fact, back in Jesus' time, there was a prayer that the rabbis would used to pray and say, you know, thank God I'm not a sinner. Thank God. And thank God I'm not a woman. You know? And so it was, you know, it was predominantly male culture. Patriarchal, and it was predominantly male, but that was a human thing. Amen. That wasn't created, that wasn't a thing by God. That was a human thing. And there were cultures around that were matriarchal, where the women were in charge, where the women were important. And I don't want to give the impression that it's not, okay? And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But motherhood was a great honor. And in fact, it was so honorable that if you didn't have children, a lot of times it was considered disgraceful because children were needed to help carry on the farms, the work, the productivity, to keep the village alive because you had to have the children in order to keep the village alive. And the part of the mother's responsibility was the raising of those children. And that's a pretty hefty responsibility in our lives. And normally, quote unquote, children have a stronger bond with the mother because, I mean, they're carried along with them. They get that connection. And not as much today, because now we have more stay-at-home dads. But in my day, my mother was the one that was home. We had 9 kids, and so mom didn't have time to work because she was too busy washing clothes and making food and all that stuff. But, you know, it was a thing. And in the scriptures, it was a very honored thing. And we find women who use that as a manipulation. Not much has changed in that realm. But in Genesis 30:20, then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him 6 sons. So she named him Zebulun. If you look at this, Jacob had 4, ended up having 4 wives. And he worked, remember, 7 years to get his wife Rachel. And when it came time, he ended up with Leah instead. But he loved Rachel, but he ended up with Leah. Well, God blessed her and gave her 6 sons. And she's saying, now he's got to love me because I've got 6 sons, produced 6 sons. And she has produced none. But that's not exactly how it works. I've been in a situation like that, you know. And so it was trying to use. But, you know, the motherhood has always been revered, even though women, it's kind of that weird thing. A lot of times they were looking at it second class, but yet they were revered, the position, the honor. And even in Deuteronomy 32:11, it's talking about the aspects of a mother, okay? And it says, like an eagle that stirs up the nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. Now that's talking about a mother. A mother raising her children like an eagle does. And you go, what? But an eagle, when they nest, they go out and they collect limbs and they make a base. And then they shed their feathers and they line this nest with it. And they lay their eggs in there. And the little eaglets are hatched. And as they grow, they bring them food, you know, and they're nice and comfy in their little nest and they snuggle down and all this stuff. But they get to a certain point in their life where the mother eagle goes, you guys are too comfortable. It's too comfortable. So they start pulling the nest apart. And they're flinging feathers and everything all over the place. And pretty soon there's nothing left but the wood branches that are not very comfortable anymore. But the eagles kind of still hang at their nests. And so what the mother does, the mother then comes in, she lands and she spreads her wings. And the little eaglets go, oh, look, feathers. There's the pinions. Let's climb on. So they jump up on the wing of the mother. And it's like, you know, she takes them on their wings. And so the mother takes off soaring with this little eaglet on its wing. And they're flying along. And then the mother goes, wink. And the little eaglet's going, ah! And she catches them. Takes them up. Same thing. Wink. Ah! But soon they learn to fly. Now, isn't that kind of what parents do? They grow up and they make you nice and comfortable. They provide what you need. And then you get to a certain point and it's like, you know, it's time to get out of the nest. Time to get out of the nest. And they encourage them to get out of the nest. I was at a conference down at the Crystal Cathedral and Bob Schuller was telling us about his kids. When they got older, he said, I will pay for your education. All the tuition. And you can go to any school you want as long as it's far enough away that you can't live at home. Far enough away that you can't live at home. Because there's that time. Now, some of us leave early. Some of us leave later. I was at home till I was 27. That's amazing. You know? I was at home till I was 27. I moved out. Because I got a job in Salt Lake, so I moved to Salt Lake. And then one summer, I went back up to Ogden and was working up there for a little bit. And my parents went on vacation. And they were going to be gone for a month and a half. And so they asked, they says, well, you know, take care of the place, stay here. So I did. I took care of the place. I stayed there for the month and a half. They got home on Monday. I moved on Tuesday. Because when they got home, it was like, you know what? This isn't what it used to be. It's not going to work. And I was selling real estate at the time. And so I bought a house that Monday they got home. I said, can I use your truck? I got to move. And it's like, what's the hurry? No hurry. Just, can I use the truck right now? And I moved that day. And so there comes that time when we, you know, we have to leave the nest. But the ties are not severed. The ties are not severed in that. Okay? And women, a lot of times, like I said, they weren't really honored, but yet they are. If you look in Scripture, you can find women that were very powerful. In the case, in Judges 5, 7. In the book of Judges, it's about people who were leading Israel and taking different things and going on. And in the book of Judges, you find the people falling into sin, okay? And then when they fell into that, God would call up a judge, and that judge would bring them back to the God. Well, in this one particular case, that judge was a woman called Deborah, okay? And Deborah even said, village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. She calls herself a mother in Israel because she brought order. She was a judge. And there came a time when this army rose up against them, and she told Barak, the guy in charge, she says, go out and defeat them, because God had told her that. And he said, we ain't going unless you go with us. And she said, what? Do you realize that if I go with you, when we win the battle, it's going to be credited to me, a woman. And he said, fine with me. So she led them into battle. They won, and they praised her for it. When they sung about the battle, Deborah won it. And so here was this woman leading people into battle, okay? And we find all kinds of different examples in the story of Jericho, when they come into the city. And they remember, the city has big walls. They send out the spies, and the spies go to Jericho, and Rahab, the prostitute, hides them, gets them out of the town safely, and says, only one request. When you come back, spare my family. And they said, you get all your family in your house. Because they built the houses, that's what they made the walls. The walls were the outside wall of part of the house. And her house had a window, which she let them out through. And they said, okay, only one thing. When we come back, you get everybody that you want spared in your house. And you hang a scarlet rope or scarf out of that window so we know which one it is. And that one will not be destroyed. So when they came back and they marched around the city, her house was not destroyed, because it had the scarlet scarf. Do you ever wonder where they get the red? How many of you ever heard of red light districts? Yeah, that's where it comes from. She's a prostitute. She hangs a scarlet out the window. Okay, so all they're spared. And she is listed as part of Jesus' genealogy, because she married into Israel and had one of the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers of Jesus. We come down. Ruth is also mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. She was from the tribe of Moab. She wasn't even part of Israel, but she gets identified as a great-great-great-great-grandmother. Okay? And so she's in there. Tamar. And when you get the 12 tribes, Judah had a son. Had three of them, in fact. But he had the oldest son. The oldest son got married to Tamar, and he died because he was just a creep. And so under the Levirate law, the next son in line is supposed to take her, have children, you know, through her for the older son. And so Onan married her. But Onan wanted all the inheritance. If he produced children for his brother, then they would get the largest chunk of the inheritance. And so when they had sex, he never got her pregnant. He spilled his seed on the ground. And so God struck him dead. And so, here's Judah, and Judah says, hey, look, my next kid is way too young. He's like 6, and you're mature. Why don't you go back to your family? When he grows up, I'll call and send for you. Well, she goes back. He never calls. You know how that story goes. Never calls. And so she goes down, and she sets up beside the road as a prostitute, and he's on his way to the sheep market to have his sheep sheared. Doesn't have any money because he hasn't been to the bank yet. But he stops off at the prostitute. And I always thought, he's got to be really stupid. This is his daughter-in-law, and he doesn't recognize her? Well, one of the things I forget is the Middle Eastern women cover themselves up, and they have veils. And so he didn't know who she was, but she got pregnant. But he can't pay her. She says, well, give me your ring and your staff, and then, you come back, buy him back. He's okay, so he goes off to the bank. She splits. A few months down the road, he finds out that she's with child and wants to have her put to death, and she comes up. She says, that's fine, but just, do you recognize this staff and this ring? Because they belong to the father of the kid. And he goes, ooh, you're more righteous than I am. And she says, you never sent for me. What do you expect? She's listed in Jesus' genealogy. In there. So women are in Scripture. Well, you just have to look for them and understand the importance of what's going on there. Okay? So that was in Judges. Again, God's talking about Israel. And in this case, we realize that God's not male or female, or both, because he said, I created them in my image. Okay? But God's a spirit. So in Isaiah 66:13, God's talking, and he says, I comfort, as a mother comforts her children, so I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to comfort you like a mother. I'm going to comfort you like a mother. And here's God saying, I'm going to act like a mother, okay? So it was important. But yet, for a lot of women, it was really a dishonor to not have kids. One of those women was Hannah. And we find her story in 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel. Hannah was married. She didn't have any kids. Her husband had more than one wife. The other wife had multiple children. And Hannah just took it so personal. And the other one kind of, I got kids and you don't type thing. But her husband kept saying to her, why are you so upset? You know how much I love you and how much I care about you. Isn't my love more important than 10 sons? He said, isn't my love more important than 10 sons? But she's still upset. Well, every year they go to the temple because back then they would go and make their sacrifices. And so she goes to the temple. And in 1 Samuel 1:10 and 11, it says, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. So she prayed at the temple. Now, they used to go down there and have the celebrations and so on. So they had the big feast, and then they went to pray at the temple. I prayed to the Lord, and she made this vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give me a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. So she's saying to God, if you bring me honor, I'll honor you. I'll give you my son. Now, you have had children. You think that would be easy?
No way.
Well, no way. You're going to give your son. But she's faithful. She raises him. She doesn't go back till he's grown up and old enough. He's still just a little boy when she takes him and she presents him at the temple. And then she continues to take care of him in 1 Samuel 2:21. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. Oh, She takes him back little robes, okay? And she keeps making him clothes as he grows up. And he's wearing the same kind of clothes that the people who work in the temple wear. Just a little boy, okay? But in 1 Samuel 2:21, it says, "And the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord." Her son that she dedicated back to the Lord is the prophet Samuel, who ordained King David, king of over Israel. Samuel was a big-time figure in the scriptures. And without Hannah, he wouldn't have been there. He wouldn't have been there. And she brought him clothes. She raised him. She just helped take care of him, even in that ministry. And you go through scripture and you find other women that are like that. We get into the New Testament, okay? And we find a familiar story, okay? In Luke 1:7, talking about Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, okay? But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Now, does that matter to God? No. Happened with Sarah. She was almost 100 years old. And she laughed when God said she was going to get pregnant and have a kid. She goes, "Are you kidding? I'm all withered and dried up. And you're going to bless me now?" And God said, "Yep." And he did. Well, the same thing happened with Elizabeth. She was without child. God comes to tells her husband, Zechariah, "You're going to have a kid." And she goes, Zechariah is the one that questioned it this time, not the wife, and says, "How will I know?" Okay? But she was with child. A little bit later, what happens? Well, that's Luke 1:28 and 29, when the angel comes to who? To Mary. "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" Now, I don't know about you, but if an angel showed up, I'd probably just have an accident. You know? But here she is. The angel shows up and says, "Greetings, highly favored of the Lord." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name of Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Remember that. "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She, who was said to be barren, is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. We see extremes here, don't we? You got Elizabeth on this side, too old. Mary on this side, really young. And they're both being used by God. What does that say about you? Are you really old? You're really young? You're somewhere in the middle. And actually, if I look around, we're all of that. We have people here that are like, Maggie and them are 13, Zen, you know, and then you get up to some of us, okay? But, you know, the thing is, what it's saying is God's going to use us all. But in this verse, this part here, women get really elevated. Because the part here where she says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" If you go back to the very beginning up here, when the fall takes place, Okay? Women get a bum rap on that. Because the serpent comes along and says, hey, did God really say this? And one of the things I was reading about Eve was the fact that women tended to be more daring and adventuresome. And the men were the more cautious type. Eve was adventurous. She looked and says, wow, that really is nice fruit. It really does look good. And it's going to make us smarter. Where's Adam in all this? Scripture says he's standing right there. He knows better. He knows what God said. Now, how many of us know what God said? And we do it anyway. Yeah, don't do this and we do it anyway. Do this, we don't do it anyway. And if you don't believe it, how many of you know speed limits? How many of you stick right with them? Two, okay. Yeah. But Adam's standing right there. And Eve's taking the fruit. And he smacks her hand and says, no, 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 no.
No, he doesn't.
No, he stands there and watches. Yeah, wants to see what happens. No, you know, the other part of this, he knows once she partakes of this fruit, she's out of there. Why does he take of it? Well, yeah, he doesn't want to be alone. And I would imagine that there's some affection, some love developed and grew there. And so he, you know, I'm going to go with her. But he knows it's wrong. She gets deceived. Right? And then God comes to the garden. But they'd been naked and they didn't care. There was no shame. And all of a sudden, they hear God walking in the garden. They're going, oh, we're naked. Now that can mean physically naked, or it means that now they know good and evil and all the things that they do wrong, they now know that God can see it. And so they want to hide. Don't we do that? We try to hide. And sometimes we make coverings for ourselves made out of good works and good deeds and church activity. We try to cover our nakedness with things. But God knows anyway. And then God says, where are you? I love that. Where are you? Do you think God didn't know where they were? So why did God ask? Does God ever ask you, where are you? Why? God knows. Because God wants to know if you know. God wants to know if you know. Do you know where you are? Do you know what your relationship with God is? Do you know what your behavior's like? God asks people that all the time. Why are you doing that? Do you know where you are? And so God says that. Why are you hiding? Who told you you were naked? And what did the guy say? That woman you made for me. That woman. And then, of course, she takes blame, right? No, the serpent. You know? But God asks the man, you know, what did you do? Ask the woman. Does God ask the serpent? No, because God knows. He just passes it on. But right there, in that part of it, is where we see God's hand at work. Because in that very thing, when he talks about the woman, he says, you're going to have pain in childbearing. Your seed, not you guys' seed, your seed will bring forth the Savior who's going to stomp on the devil. Your seed, not Adam's, yours. Now, is that significant? Yeah, because Mary goes, how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. Well, guess what? The woman is going to bear the Savior. And the man has no part in it. We don't get included. It was the woman. Jewish tradition they used to have celebrations of mourning. When a Jewish woman was going to get married, they had a celebration of mourning because she was going to lose her virginity. And when she did, that meant that she would not be eligible to bring the Messiah into the world. So they used to have a mourning party, mourning the loss of her virginity, because that meant she could not bring the Messiah into the world. I think that kind of elevates women, doesn't it? Because it's going to leave us out of it. And women had a part. And so God has elevated women all along. When you look at Jesus Christ and he walked around on this earth, one of the things it talks about were those women that followed him and supported he and the disciples out of their own funds. What does that tell you about women? They had property. They had position. You know, Paul says that women should, in services, keep their mouth shut. But that was had to do with their culture in which they lived. In the Old Testament, women were set in a different part of the synagogue than men. And now all of a sudden in Jesus Christ, there's a freedom. And Paul's going, you know what? You need to be just play it cool for a while. But yet Paul, even then, he recognized women. Lydia, she was a businesswoman. She dealt in purple cloth, cloth of royalty. When she became a believer, she challenged Paul. She says, if you consider me a believer, then you come to my house. And he did. So you get in the New Testament, and again, you find women in lofty positions. Okay? And you get to the end of some of the letters that Paul wrote. He identifies women who are hard workers for the kingdom. Who are hard workers for the kingdom. Okay? Jesus wasn't any different than God. And remember over here I read how God loved, wanted to take care of the Israel like a woman, like a mother, excuse me. In Matthew 23:27, Jesus is looking at Jerusalem. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. You were not willing to do it. You weren't willing. Again, Jesus has taken on this attribute of, you know, I wanted to treat you like a mother would treat you, but you wouldn't. Okay? And so it happens that way. It's like Jesus says, you know, I want to take care of you, but you won't. And even on his way to the crucifixion, there were some women who cried and wept, and he stopped and he says, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves. Because the day is going to come when you're going to say, blessed is the woman who bears no children. Blessed is that day when you will say, blessed is the woman who bears no children. Because in that day, it's going to be so awful. You're going to wish you didn't have kids because you're not going to like, you're not going to want to see what's going to happen to them. Now, again, you have had mothers. Do you want to see your kids tortured? Do you want to see your kids starve to death? And that's what he's saying. Down the road, unless you guys change your ways, down the road, things are going to get really ugly here. And they're going to build a rampage around you, and they're going to fence you in. And when in 270 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, they surrounded the city, and they kept it captive for years. Well, they worked their way in, and people inside starved to death. They ate their children. They ate each other. And it's one of the reports I read said that when they got into the city, it was the stench was so bad, the Roman soldiers didn't even want to plunder the valuables. They just burned it because the stench was so bad. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He says, "You, I want to take you and I want to pull you in. But you won't do it. You won't do it. You won't do it." And even Jesus, when he was on the cross, in John 19:26-27, when Jesus saw his mother there, how hard would that be to stand there and watch your kid be crucified, even though he's grown? Your son's older. How old? Are you close to 30? 23? Well, that's close enough. Okay? So we're going to take him out front and nail him to a cross. Yeah, well, he's 23 years old. Get used to it. No, it doesn't happen. So his mother was there, and the disciples with whom he loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And a lot of people get upset because Jesus referred to her as dear woman. Woman was a very loving designation back then. To be called a woman by somebody meant a lot. Okay? And there were a lot of people, there were people who just, like I said, during the culture, there were people who didn't respect women as much. But there were also people who were afraid of them. The Pharisees wouldn't talk to a woman on the street. They wouldn't even talk to their wife on the street. There was actually a group of Pharisees called the Black and Blue Pharisees. Because every time they were going down the street, if they saw a woman, they would close their eyes. And they'd walk into something or trip over something. And they were black and blue. And they were literally called the Black and Blue Pharisees. Okay? Because they feared the women. It's like, okay. But anyway, he saw his mother there. And he says to John, the beloved, here's, you know, dear woman, here is your son. And what he's saying is, I'm going to croak. I'm going to be gone. He's going to be your son now. He's going to help take care of you. And to the disciple, here is your mother. In other words, take her in your home. Treat her like a mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And Jesus is saying, I'm giving you, because they women are treated like property, I'm giving you my most valuable inheritance. Here's my mother. She's now your mother. You take care of her. You take care of her. So every year we celebrate Mother's Day, as we should, because we'd be nowhere without them. We wouldn't be. And they go through a lot. And a lot of times we create that lot. I think about some of the things that I did when I was younger. And it's like, oh, my mother would have been easier just to kill me than to put up with some of this stuff. How many of you there? Yeah. How many of you have strained relationships with your mother because of the way you behaved? Yeah. Do you want to blame it on somebody else? That's what Adam did. That woman. No, it's hard. It's hard. But mothers are, like I said, it's a tough job. But it's an honorable job. And even in most cultures, when women were like looked kind of down on, the mothers were not. In the Greek culture, you had a woman that was your wife for raising and caring for your children because you wanted them brought up right. That person you married, and they were your wife, they took care of the kids. They brought the kids up. He had mistresses for all the rest. Not that that's right, but it just shows that the mother's status was even recognized in really liberal cultures as being important. So if you ever read a scripture and you kind of think, whoa, don't. Because women all throughout scriptures are raised up and honored. You just have to dig a little deeper to find it. And so today, now, you know, like John said, you know, his mother's not here, neither's mine. You know, they're just in a different location. They haven't, like, gone away. They're just not around. But, you know, if you have a mother that's still living, spend some time today with them. Call them on the phone. Talk to them. Tell them how much you care and you love them. And we give you a little bookmark that says, we love your mom. Well, take one and give it to your mom. Whatever. But don't, you know, just spend some time there today. And you know what? Some people have strained relationships with their mother. Unstrain them. It's easier than it sounds sometimes. Would you pray with me? Living God, we thank you. We thank you that you created us in your image. And that, Lord God, you created both of us, male and female, in your image. And that, Lord God, you give us a responsibility to live up to that image. The image of love that you have for us. You ask us to be like your son, Jesus. who loves us unconditionally. And Lord, we rebel. We do stupid things. We do things that would take us far away from you. But you love us. You don't beat us up. You don't badmouth us. You just love us. And you show that love in our everyday life and in the blessings we receive from you. So, Lord, help us to tune into that and to love each other as you love us. And Lord, again, thank you for mothers, for creating them, and for being with them and strengthening them in times of need. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.